Now, in case you haven't found this out, life is full of difficulties to be overcome. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Adam and Eve were to tend and keep the garden. In other words, they had things to overcome. I don't know what all that was, but they had responsibilities to overcome while they were in the garden before sin came. Well, when sin came, in the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, we find Eve is going to have a problem and difficulties with childbirth. In sorrow she shall bear children. And Adam, in verse 17 of that same chapter, he's going to have a problem with eating. He's going to eat by the sweat of his brow, difficulties to overcome in order just to take nourishment to this body that now is dying. So difficulties were here from the start, and they haven't gone away. They cause us to learn, and they cause us to grow. But many times, people become so burdened with their difficulties that they just need help. And so, tonight we want to talk about sharing burdens with other folks. A burden is, according to the dictionary, something which is to be borne, B-O-R-N-E, born, a heavy load, and there, hence, then, it, that which is to be born or carried with labor and with difficulty, many times oppressive, but almost always causing grief and fatigue, fatigue in the whole body. But there is joy to be had in the sharing of others' burdens. Christ's example is in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So there was joy in what he did. He shared our sin burden. In fact, he took the whole thing, but he shared with us. And for the joy that was set before him. Moses, I would say Moses was a perpetual burden bearer. Hebrews 11, we have this verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he took upon him the choice of burden sharing with this stubborn people, this rebellious and sinful-hearted people. Paul, we know the life of Paul. We know the many verses in the Scripture that tell what he went through, not for himself, but for other people. In Philippians, we read this strong statement, I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. So Paul was here, content to be here, as long as he could further other people's faith and joy in the Lord. He had it himself already. And he said he would just as soon go on to be with his Lord. But if nevertheless, it was for his their benefit that he stayed. Now, Galatians 6, if you want to turn there with me, some interesting verses here. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll start reading with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A man overtaken in a fault is a burden that others can share, or in this verse, were to share. Now, we think this was a spiritual problem, a problem with sin, but it can apply to any part of that person's life, I think. So, this person now has a problem, but he is someone that has a burden that other people can share, and they're admonished to do this. And then comes this principle, there comes the statement, a doctrine, if you will, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing or sharing another's burden fulfills the law of Christ. Love unfeigned for the brothers. Now, in James chapter 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, that's not just you do okay, that's nice, pat on the back. No, 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 that's well as God sees well, right and good in purity. If you are willing to do, love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. All right. Now, verse 3. For if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. How does that play in here? Well, if I'm too important to condescend to shoulder another person's burden with him, I delude, I deceive, and I cheat myself. Now, if that's not a definition of sin, here I am, I'm going to lie to myself that I'm too good to help this person's burden. I'm me going to lie to myself and then turn around and cheat myself of God's blessing. That we would call stupidity. Let's just put it where it belongs. That's sin. That's the way sin, that's what sin produces in a person. So if I'm too important to condescend to shoulder another person's burden with him, I delude and I deceive and I actually cheat myself. Now I'm getting some of these comments that I'm making along these verses out of the Amplified Bible, which is basically an amplification of what's already there. That's verse 3. Number 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Now that verse has confused me for a long time, but I think that this is what Paul's saying here. You scrutinize and test your own conduct and your own work. Then you can have joy and satisfaction doing something that is commendable in the doing of it, that is commendable to God. All right? Test your own work. Make sure that they're right, your own conduct. Then you can have joy and satisfaction in doing this for another that God appreciates and accepts. Now, and here's the rest of that. You won't have to resort to boastful comparison to your neighbor. You won't just have to say, well, I'm okay, I'm better than you are, I just don't need to stop and help you. All right, then verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And I think this is what the Amplified indicates. You bear and accept your own little burdens and oppressive faults. Take time to take care of your own self. Discipline yourself so that you be ready to help somebody in their burdens that they really need help with. You have burdens and faults and problems that cause you to affect your walk with the Lord and your trust and faith. You get them right so that you'll be ready and able to help somebody that's really needing your help. That's in verse 5. Now verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The law of sowing and reaping, corruption or life. Now, that's obviously here, and it's in this same context, bearing somebody else's burden, helping them carry their load in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't lose heart or grow weary or faint in the well-doing for others, so you can reap. Now, who are you going to reap for as we try to help other people? Who are we going to reap for? Those people, that person. We're going to reap benefits for ourselves, and we're going to reap honor to the Lord. So there is a lot of reaping to be done if we sow without quitting and without getting weary or fainting. And then verse 10 caps it off. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. When opportunity opens to be profitable to someone who is suffering loss under their burden, you take it and you be profitable to that person, spiritually and humanly. Be a prophet to them. Help them in their loss. Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice for the same reason. Sacrifice holy unto God, And for him, yes, it's for anybody else that needs it too. The pastor shared with us the other day, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Remember that? Holy empathy, if we could put that kind of a title on it. Entering into another person's burdens. Romans 13 and verse 8 read this way, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And we find this amplification, he who loves his neighbor, that is, practices loving other people, fulfills the law. It meets all of the requirements relating to one's fellow man. Okay? Now, I want to make this statement. That speaks of practicing bearing one another's burdens, practicing loving others. And I want to make this statement, folks, and I say this from 81 years as of yesterday of experience. You are becoming, you are becoming, and so am I, because I'm not quite done, what I practice or what we practice. And nothing else. We're not becoming something we want to be or would like to be. We're becoming what we practice to do. And that is in every phase of our life. Physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. That's a law of this creation. It fits right with the law of sowing and reaping. And so, I used to use this a lot with the students. Look, you're not going to get any better at this that you're doing. You're not going to get any better than the way you practice. Getting out of bed in the morning, doing the responsibilities around the house, doing the schoolwork as it's laid out before us, doing a job at work, all of it. Excuse me, Bill, you're a lawyer. What do you call your profession? I know it's the law, but I don't know if my question is going to get the answer I want, and then I'll give it to him if he doesn't get it. What do you call the law a practice? When are you going to be done practicing? When you die. That's called a practice. Why is it called a practice? Because that's what we do. That's the Christian walk, folks. Without Christ, that's the human walk. Now listen, let me put this one up. All that the Lord has in order to fashion our rewards at His coming is what we are practicing in mind, heart, soul, and body. Sounds a little bit like the first and great commandment, doesn't it? What are you practicing? That's all you're sending up. Are you practicing to get a wooden rewards? Or are you practicing to get golden rewards? Now, folks, anytime I say you like that, I mean we. Right? We all understand that, don't we? We're the same. But I want to make this final application here. We can have joy, satisfaction in sharing other people's burdens. I'm talking about real satisfaction going alongside this person. We can enjoy coming alongside or jumping in with them to help pick up and help them carry their load. It can be done. It can be. It's there. The joy and the satisfaction doesn't come thinking, well, I should really help that person, but I really don't have time for that right now. Well, I'm just a little embarrassed about that. I'm a little this, that, and the other thing. Okay, that's practicing going that way. And you're losing out on the joy that just comes from helping somebody else. Get concerned instead of only being sympathetic with them. Sympathy's okay. Empathy is far better. Empathy is far better. Have empathy. Feel the load. Enter into their experience mentally, physically, financially, with your time, and in a timely fashion, as needed, when needed. Help that is not timely is not help. I come along and give you something or help you dig out something that you've already gotten tended to, that's no help to you. Or if I don't come along when I should or could, and you don't get my help, that's no help to you either. It won't do me any good to do it early or late, timely. That takes the Lord's wisdom to do that. Now, another thing, of course, as we're trying to tear somebody else's load, intercede in persevering prayer. And this is two things. It's first of all the battleground that we're going to be fighting on. This is the one that's going to be the most difficult, but is also the key to success. Our physical, mental, emotional, all everything, financial, anything we can do is not going to solve the spiritual need that that person has. It will help them and make pick up their load and lighten the load, but it's the prayer that we offer and that we spend time with for them that is the key to the success. We want to be a friend that loveth at all times. We want to be as a brother who is born for adversity, a brother who's there when we are in trouble. That's what we want to be like. And I want to say this. I'm sharing personal experience with you, okay? Stay with the burden that you have. Your help for somebody else is now your own burden. Don't drop it. Ask the Lord to keep the burden fresh and strong in you. Don't want to be out from under it. Don't want to let the burden go. We're praying for people that are in dire need. We know people that are have got a multitude of problems. And we had to think, oh boy, I sure be glad when I can let this prayer go. But think about Timmy. Do we want to let that go? Do we want to be done with that? This is what I'm talking about. Lord, don't let me want to be done with that. Help me to love it. My burden, sharing his burden. Help me not to let it go. Be a friend that's closer than a brother. Don't let that person's discouragement, their agitation, their hurting, their mood swings affect your determination to help. Continue praying for God's grace to provide solutions. Draw the person to trust him fully. Draw the person to the Lord's grace, or draw the person to rest in him, to enable the person to handle their own burden. Ask the Lord to enable this person to be able to handle the burden after we've helped them, all right? Now, I want to share with you the life of a hymn writer that is an example about this business, of the best example I think I've ever seen in anything like this. His name is Joseph Scriven, born in 1819, died in 1896. Irish-born Joseph Scriven was 25 years old, in love, and engaged to be married. He had wealth, education, a devoted Christian family, and was looking forward to his own wife and family. Life was pleasant for him in his native Ireland. But unexpected tragedy struck. On the eve of his scheduled wedding, his fiancée drowned. In his deep and sudden sorrow, Joseph looked to his dearest friend for strength and comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon after that tragedy, he dramatically changed his lifestyle, and what a change it was. He left Ireland for Port Hope in Canada, determined to devote all of his extra time being a friend and helper of others. While in Canada working as a teacher, he fell in love again and became engaged to a Miss Eliza Roke. Once again, thought of a wife, home, and family, and it thrilled his heart. Yet once again, tragedy shattered his dreams. Eliza suddenly took ill and died before their scheduled wedding. Now, we can only imagine the turmoil he endured, but he never lost sight of nor doubted his friend, the Lord Jesus, and God sustained him. He never married, and soon after Eliza's death, he joined with the Plymouth Brethren and then began preaching in a Baptist church. I'm not sure what that one would have worked like, because I'm not sure the Plymouth Brethren doctrine all the way, but him preaching in the Baptist church, but that's what he did. That, however, was not his legacy. He spent the remainder of his life giving all his time, money, and even clothes from off his back, his own back, to help folks in need and to spread the love and compassion of his friend, the Lord Jesus, wherever he went. He worked without pay for anyone who needed him. He became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope and was considered by friends and neighbors as somewhat eccentric. Yet they accepted his idiosyncrasies as endearing qualities. He was commonly seen walking down the streets, his familiar saw and sawhorse on his shoulder, seeking someone in need. One day a man saw him and said to a companion here, "I'd sure like to have him come saw some wood for me." His companion said, "Forget it. You'll never get him." Well, why not? He never works for people who can pay, only for folks who can't pay for the help they need. Around the time of Eliza's death, Joseph got word that his mother in Ireland was ill. He couldn't go to her, so he wrote her a letter of comfort and enclosed a poem with a prayer that these brief lines would remind her of his never-failing friend. Years later, when he was ill and dying, a friend called on him and happened to see the words scribbled on scratch paper near his bed. After reading them, his friend asked, "Who wrote this?" Joseph's reply was, "The Lord and I did it between us." And as a result of that visit, that simple burden-sharing poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," was published. That was some 30 years after he wrote it, with the only purpose in mind was to bring his heavenly friend's comfort to his dying mother. A small, obscure, insignificant beginning to a multitude of blessings. That him. Joseph Scriven's death, like that of his Irish bride-to-be, was a tragic drowning. His body was found in a water run near Lake Rice in Canada in October of 1886. A monument was erected which read, "4 miles north in Pengali Cemetery lies the philanthropist and author of this great masterpiece, Joseph Scriven." With that inscription are the stanzas of this hymn, which God has blessed so very much. It was from the heart of God to all of us, through the heart of God's selfless servant, friend, and burden sharer, Joseph Scriven. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 260. Let's sing this wonderful song. This is where Joseph Scriven would point people. This is what he sent to his dear mother. "What a friend we have in Jesus, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Those are exclamations. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That's another exclamation. Have we trials? Have we temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak? Are we heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Because all of us can say yes, some far more than others. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise? Do they forsake you for your testimony? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms, He'll take and He'll shield you. You will find a solace there in His arms. Bring a book and come on down to the first couple rows of the pews here. We'll just stand. It'll take us. We want to just sing through it. I'm not going to do like we did last time, but I just want to get close and shake it. And folks, we want to think of this word friend. This friend. This is not a fuzzy, emotional, soft thing. This is the friend who gave Himself and asks us to give of ourselves. A friend is a valuable, valuable thing. We want to be that type of friend, don't we? I think we do. Let's sing together all three of these stanzas and then we'll be dismissed. All right, sing it out now. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.